Last week, we touched on some of the points I'm going to make tonight and talking about this mystery of Christ in last week's lesson, but I realized the last time I had brought a message on this was about 9 months ago or so, and half of the people that are here now weren't here to hear it. So I'm constantly referring to this mystery of Christ and talking about it and realizing that half of the people have never heard it laid out specifically. And then, of course, half of those people couldn't be here tonight for one reason or another, so that's usually how it works out. But, we'll go ahead and press on anyway, but what we're talking about is what the Bible refers to as the manifold wisdom of God. And if you can just imagine what manifold means, this paper here, it's got many folds. It's not just one dimensional, okay? But understanding what is the mystery of Christ. What does it mean? What happened? You know, we always say, well, we're preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. What is the mystery? Now, if you take the chart that I've passed out, this was put together by a friend of mine out in Indiana. If you fold the last fold in and look at your Bible, this is what your Bible looks like had Christ never come back to the Apostle Paul. It's the prophetic program you see right after the cross, Peter and the remnant. The next thing on the prophetic timeline in your Bible is wrath, is judgment and tribulation. That was the next thing on the timeline. Then when you open it up, you realize what happened when Christ came back to Paul. Now, you know, I always say that the most important thing a Christian can understand is this, is what is the mystery of Christ? What does it mean? What is God doing? And I say that knowing that most people have never heard about it. I didn't hear about it till my 20s. And I was in Christian school and church all the time. Now, you ask people if they understand, and a lot of times you get a lot of wrong definitions. A lot of people say, well, God works in mysterious ways, and you just can't know. And you know, they're happy to not know and be ignorant. Some people define it as, well, it's you know, Gentiles can get saved now and not just Israel. That's another wrong definition. Gentiles could find salvation all throughout the Bible through Israel. Some people say that, oh, it's Gentiles now become a part of Israel, and we're Israel now, and you know, those Jewish people have been, you know, put away forever, and we get all the promises. That's also a wrong definition. John Calvin, in his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, he made the mystery of Christ to be predestination. Which, you know, I don't know how I got there, but I know he was very big on predestination. So, but those are also wrong. But remember what happened. Christ, he leaves earth. He ascends to heaven. He leaves. The angel shows up, tells the guys, hey, the next time you guys see him, he's going to be coming down out of heaven just like you saw him go up. That's what they were expecting. That was the prophetic program. But God, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, makes an unprophesied, no prophecies regarding it, unscheduled return to earth to talk to his biggest enemy. What happened there? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And what does it mean to us as Christians? And what does it mean to what God's doing today? Turn over to Ephesians 3. Now, some of you know my backstory. I skipped church for about 10 years straight after growing up in church. And I was convinced, having grown up with Bible studies every day and church three times a week, that there was no way you could understand your Bible. Because I heard what my pastor was saying, and I heard the way he talked about verses. Then I'd listen to the radio and hear some other pastor from another denomination, and he would say the opposite thing about the same verses, and I was convinced nobody will ever figure it out. Even when I wasn't in church, I was listening to the preachers on the radio. And sometimes, I think preachers like to listen to themselves on the radio, because you'd have the Pentecostal guy on at 10 o'clock, and he would preach a sermon. And then the Baptist would come along at 10:30 and preach the exact opposite of what he said. And so I was convinced you're never going to be able to understand your Bible. You're never going to figure it out. And when I started coming back to church, I made a decision that I'm going to try one more time to see if you can figure this Bible out. One more time. And Nothing is sacred, no sacred doctrines, no sacred anything. I'm just going to follow where the Bible leads and see what happens. And if I still can't figure out, then I'll quit again. That's where I was. And I started getting some questions answered by some guys that I knew, but the bigger questions they still didn't have answers for. They couldn't answer me, why does this say exactly the opposite thing than that does over there? So somebody told me to listen to this crazy guy on the radio. And I start, he's like, you'll love him. He's a sarcastic jerk, just like you are. You know? But I start listening to this guy, and every third sentence out of his mouth, he's saying something about the mystery and the revelation of the mystery. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy talking about? I mean, I've been to church my whole life. I know the Bible. I never heard of that. It's been there for 2,000 years, but I never heard about it. And he quotes a Bible verse that I listen to, and I'm like, there's no way that can be right. So I find the Bible verse when I get home, and sure enough, I find out that God kept a secret for 4,000 years, never told anybody on planet Earth, comes back to this guy Paul, and reveals this mystery and this secret that was hidden. I'm like, why have I never heard about this? I mean, in church your whole life, you'd think you'd run across it, but that's what I want to deal with tonight. There's six aspects to this mystery of what Christ came back to reveal to Paul. I told you to turn to Ephesians 3, didn't I? Yeah. This is a good kind of synopsis of the mystery. He says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." I'd never heard of that. In the Bible, my whole life, I'd never heard of this dispensation that God gave to Paul. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power." Skip on down to verse 9. He says, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, verse 11, you see that it's an eternal purpose. It's not like, well, Israel blew it, here's plan B. It's God had this planned out from before time. And he's talking about this fellowship of the mystery. And I didn't even know what a mystery was. And I'm supposed to be in a fellowship with this mystery. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The first aspect is the most controversial. We touched on this a little bit last week. When I say things like I'm about to say now, people think I'm nuts. They think, well, he must be in a cult. He must be crazy. The first aspect, let's start with the most important. We get a new gospel. What? There's only one gospel in the Bible. Not true. Noah had good news, right? That's what gospel means, good news. What did God say to Noah? I'm going to destroy the planet. Oh. But there's good news. Your family gets to live if you build a boat. What did we see? We saw last week that, and we'll talk about it again this week, that Peter and the disciples had no idea that Christ was going to die on a cross. And that is the central focus of the gospel we preach. Trust what Christ did for us. You can't not know it and be preaching it at the same time. Turn over, you're in Ephesians, turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Go. All my pages are sticking together. All your pages sticking together? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. There we go. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We just sang the song, God gave Paul a dispensation. That's where we get it from, right out of the Bible. And really what you're talking about, when you talk about the gospel, it's the object of faith. What faith, you know, people love to say, oh, he's a man of faith, oh, she's a person of faith. Well, faith in what? What is the object of faith? I mean, I could believe that if I sing Johnny Cash songs and pray to Bob Marley, I'll go to heaven one day when I die. That's a faith system. My object of faith is a bit silly, though. So the object of faith is just as important as having faith. In Matthew 10:7, we see Christ in his earthly ministry, and he sends his guys out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 10:7. And as you go, first he tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he gives them superpowers to raise dead people and heal sick people and cleanse lepers. Now, they're out there preaching this gospel. Matthew 10. Peter doesn't find out anything about the cross until Matthew 16. And when Jesus tells him, yeah, I'm going to, go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and be killed, but, don't worry, I'm going to rise from the dead. Peter says, he begins to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen to thee. So, Peter's, that gospel of the kingdom can't be the gospel we preach. Because Peter didn't know about the cross, didn't want it to happen. It just can't be. So, what is their object of faith? Their object of faith was Christ is the promised Messiah. He is the one. Follow him to the kingdom. Our object of faith is trust what he did on the cross for our sins. We see that, and you're still in 1 Corinthians? No, I turned. We might exceed the verse per hour limit today with the with all the verses. First Corinthians 1. We actually looked at this at the end of last week. Peter doesn't know anything about this cross and doesn't want it. Paul says this cross is the gospel. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ shall be made of none effect. What is the gospel? Verse 18. The preaching of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Nobody was preaching Christ crucified. If you look through the charts I've given you, see it's all about the earthly promise and the covenants and the kingdom and all that coming with Israel. And now we have a guy saying, that horrible thing that happened to the Messiah, that's what saves your soul. That's new. That hadn't been before. Romans 3:21 talks about, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That hadn't been that way before. It was the law. It was, it shall be our righteousness to do these things and to keep this covenant. We see there's no works. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's not, trust what Christ did, plus you got to be a good boy and all this. It's has nothing to do with you. It's all what he did, period. Romans 5:8 talks about, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are justified by his blood. And he did this while we were enemies. In Christ's earthly ministry, if you were opposed to him, you have no hope. You're shot. It was, believe in me, trust me, and follow me into the kingdom. Now we have this gospel where God is offering salvation to his enemies. Also in this one gospel, is there's no more divide between Jew and Gentile anymore. There had been since Abraham. It's uncircumcised and circumcised. It's Jew and Gentile. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom. All the promises talk about the nations of the earth shall come to the Jews and they will rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel on the earth. And now we find out there's none of that anymore. There's this one body of Christ. In Ephesians 2:12, This is Paul talking to the Ephesians about what had happened to them. In verse 12 he says, "Then at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ." It's not you're made nigh because you joined up with Israel and now you're part of the covenant people. It's not you're made nigh because you blessed Israel as was commanded in Genesis. No, you're made nigh by the blood of the cross. And he's taken, we talked last week about the new creature. Look what he does here. "He is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself, in Christ, of twain one new man." So it's not I'm adding now the Gentiles to what I was doing before. It's I'm doing something completely new. Out of two, one new. Everyone is now has the availability to become in Christ and to be this new creature. And you see Christ imputing his righteousness to us. We saw it last week when we were looking at 2 Corinthians 5, where we are ambassadors, we got that. But we see that he hath been made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gives us his righteousness, and he took our sin on his account. It's imputation. Another thing that's very important to understand is in this new gospel, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24 to the kingdom people? You have to endure to the end. The man who endures to the end, he gets to be saved. He gets to go in the kingdom. What does he say under this new information of the mystery of Christ to us? Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." And in Ephesians 1, we're sealed. You're sealed. Imagine a Ziploc bag. Nothing in, nothing out. You're sealed. You can't mess it up. Ephesians 1:13 talks about how we're saved. We hear the gospel. We believe what we're hearing. We trust it. And then we're sealed. So it's no endure to the end for us. It's trust the gospel. All right? So that is the first aspect. The next one is obvious. You get a new apostle. Now, I remember wondering, you have Jesus and the 11. He gives them what a lot of people call the Great Commission. Sounds pretty final, like, this is it, I'll see you at the end. And then, of course, the guys pick the apostle to replace Judas. And why did Christ come down and pick another guy? What was he doing? I mean, sounded like they were good to go to the end. What was going on here? That's what one of the important things about this mystery that Christ gave to Paul. And Paul describes this in Galatians. And because Paul was preaching information that was kept secret from the world began, he couldn't go back all the time and say, well, you know, Habakkuk talked about this and Nehemiah talked about this. He had something entirely new, and people were always challenging his apostleship. And he was always having to defend himself. Yes, I am an apostle of Christ. And he talks about this in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, nobody picked me. Peter didn't say, hey, you're doing great, come join the team. You know, God himself came to me. Drop down in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying this gospel that I'm preaching, I didn't hear it from anybody on the street. I didn't hear it from anybody in Damascus or Macedonia. Jesus Christ came personally and taught me this gospel. How'd you like to have Jesus as your pastor? Tough, tough pastor to have. But that's what he's saying here. I got this directly from God. God, Christ made him an apostle. And what's funny is Christ was choosing apostles based on the fact that they believed before. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's they believed. Okay, you're going to be my disciple. And Matthew 16, we know when Peter says, you know, I believe you're the Christ. And Christ says, great, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. It was all about people who believed. And now Christ comes to an unbeliever. Somebody who hates everything about him. Somebody who's killing the people that are following him. And says, I'm going to make you an apostle. It's completely different than what happened before. He's coming to save an enemy. And you're still in Galatians 1, look at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And he talks about going off into the wilderness to be taught more. But God chose this enemy to be an apostle. It's completely different than everything he was doing. He calls himself, in 2 Timothy 1, he says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So you see this thing happen. Nobody saw coming. Christ wasn't scheduled to come back. There was no prophecies about this. He shows up. He saves an enemy, which he wasn't doing. And what he does with Paul is he starts a new pattern. Stay there where you're at, and you're with your other hand. Turn over to John 15. Everybody's familiar with this verse. Actually, it's so short, if you don't feel like turning, I'll just read it to you. John 15. Everybody's familiar with Jesus saying this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he defines what a friend is. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Paul was not doing what the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded. He was doing the exact opposite. And Christ saves him? What's going on? Something big is changing. You're still in 1 Timothy? I think, all the verses in your outline. If you want to go home and read them, if your pages are sticking together like mine. I print them out on my outline so I don't have to turn if I don't feel like it. But in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul makes a very bold statement. I mean, he's kind of late to the game. Christ had his ministry going in Israel. He was persecuting them for a year after Christ left, and Paul makes this statement that he can only make if God gave a new dispensation. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. What cause, Paul? Why did you get to have mercy, enemy of Christ? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him life, him to life everlasting. Saying, I'm first, and I'm the pattern for the people that come after me. How can you make that statement if, you know, when I preach this kind of stuff, but I think of my former pastor. He hates this stuff with a purple passion. And he's, Paul's not doing anything new. He's doing the same thing as Peter and the 12, and nothing new's changed, and it's all... How can you make that statement that I'm first? I mean, well, he's the 13th apostle. How many people had been saved before him, according to Israel's program? We got a few thousand at Pentecost. You know, how can he say, I'm first and I'm the pattern, if God is not doing something new? And that's what I'm saying. God did do something new. He revealed the mystery of Christ. That leads into the next point. God ushered in a new dispensation. Now, the dispensation, that word's taken out of most new Bibles. Nobody knows what it means. Think of it like an economy. You know, the dispensation of the garden is you're perfect, everything's cool, you're the king of the earth, Adam, don't eat that tree. That was the dispensation. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, a new dispensation happens. They're now fallen, they're now sinners. Same thing with when the law comes in with Moses. This is the new dispensation. This is the law now. You will keep my covenant. And what God's doing is starting with Paul a new dispensation. How do I know that? Because I can read. Like I said, a little bit sarcastic. But Colossians 1:25, he talks about, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul was given this directly by God, that ministry. And this, like we said before, it was a secret. It was, you can't find prophecies pointing to this happening. It was kept secret. It's not a fulfillment of prophecy in any way. Romans 16:25, we read it last week, that now of him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now. I love the but nows in the Bible. Because what but now means wasn't before. But now means something changed. He says it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We already saw the verse that God had ordained this before the foundation of the world. It's not a plan B. And what it is, we talked about it last week. Genesis 1:1, God creates heaven and earth. The focus of the Bible from Genesis 1:2 up until Paul, and you can see it outlined in the verse references in the chart, it's all about God redeeming the earth and getting the earth fixed. Nothing's been said about the heaven, where Satan has taken a third of the angels and messed up heavenly places too. That's what this dispensation is about. It's about God reclaiming heavenly places and glorifying himself in heavenly places as well. I said, you know, you had in that chart, you had the stair steps of prophecy going up, and we're at the end, and the next thing on the calendar is wrath, and Jacob's trouble is what it's called, and it stopped. Well, what happened? Romans 11 talks about it. Talks about what happened to Israel. You know, is Israel done for? Is God, did God not keep all those promises to Israel? What's happening here? He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Now wait a second. Israel's fallen before. They failed. They get conquered and taken away into captivity, and you know they do the Second Chronicles 7:14, where my people are called by my name, they humble themselves, they pray, and God heals their land, and they come back. And you know, that's happened so many times before. What's new here? And the key aspect of this dispensation here is that God has taken salvation, the salvation of God, away from Israel and placed it with Gentiles now. The uncircumcised heathen. We studied this the last John lesson. In John 4:22, where Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman she's wrong. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what Christ said in John. Now what happened when he ushered in this new dispensation? You can hear Paul talk about it in Acts 28. I imagine a lawyer saying this, because it sounds very legal, you know, whereas this and therefore. And Paul's basically telling Israel, I'm done with you. And that's what the book of Acts is about. People talk about the book of Acts as about the beginning of the church. The book of Acts chronicles the fall of Israel. But he says in Acts 28:28, that's an easy one to remember, 28 squared. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when the Jews heard those words, they departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So something, God changed something. Jesus said in John 4, salvation's of the Jews. Paul saying, it's gone now. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So you see that big change coming, that Israel's program is put on hold, that when you see that timeline, that wrath has been stopped and it's put on hold, and that's where you get that fold in the middle. It's number three. Number four in the mystery of Christ. The new way to glorify God. The whole Bible is about God receiving glory from His obedient people on earth and having His kingdom eventually on earth and God being with men and His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the whole Bible is about. But you see, and you even see in Isaiah, talks about there's a magazine called Israel My Glory that comes out, and God says it over and over again, I will bring near my righteousness, it shall not be afar off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion, my glory. That's prophecy. We're talking about this mystery. We talked about salvation of God going to these uncircumcised Gentiles. In Galatians 6, he says, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He's doing something new. He's creating this body of Christ that is going to glorify Him and serve Him in heavenly places for all eternity. You see it again in Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, Christ's glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we have now God offering salvation to enemies freely. Trust what I did. You'll be reconciled and you'll serve me in heavenly places into this new body that I'm creating that has nothing to do with covenants, nothing to do with Jew and Gentile. It's all something new. We'll skip that because I'm running long here. Colossians 1 talks about the riches of His glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We find out it's not about the temple in Zion anymore, and you know that's where God is, the temple, but now we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the church. We are members one of another, members in particular. We talked about being sealed and not having to endure to the end. How can you say that? Well, God completes the process. We are complete in Him. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Well, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit puts us into this body of Christ. It's not a physical thing that we do. It's not, you know, us being good and living right. It's we trust it and He completes the deal. Colossians 2:10 talks about we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, let's go to number five here. We touched on this one a little bit last week. We have a new ministry. We looked at the verses in last week and compared the mindset of this is my kingdom and I'm going to clean the place up for Jesus and the mindset that is given to us courtesy of the mystery of Christ. That this isn't our home anymore. This is not where we live anymore. God, in verse 19, He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our job now. We are the ambassador from our home in heavenly places to the devil's sin-cursed earth. That's our job. And that changes your mindset and how you operate if you know that this is the devil's planet. I'm here to minister grace and peace and mercy and God's salvation to everybody I run into. It changes how you think about sin and evil and wicked people. You don't look at them as enemies now. You look at them as candidates of, they can be reconciled too, because I was an enemy and I'm reconciled. Well, they can be too. And it changes how you deal with people. So we're not looking for the, you know, Ronald Reagan loved to talk about the shining city on the hill. We're not looking for that, because we're going to heavenly places. And what's funny, another way that operates differently under the mystery of Christ is you pray differently. And we've talked about this before. It changes your prayers, but when you're under a covenant with God, where God says, if you do this, I'm going to provide you with all that. Didn't Jesus tell everybody, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to wear, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you. Jesus said all that to him. So if you're under that covenant, you say, well, it's pretty cold out here, Lord. Can I have a coat, please? You know, it's not hard to know what to pray for. I haven't had a meal in 2 days, Lord. How about some food? You know exactly what to pray for. But for us, Romans 8 talks about, let's just turn to that real quick. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for, or what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So because we're a spiritual body, and our warfare is spiritual and it's not carnal, and because this is not our home and we're going to heavenly places, we don't know what to pray for exactly as we ought, because we can't see exactly what's going on. You know, you back there in the back row, I question his salvation because he's in the back row. You know, he's hiding something. You know, he can tell me, yes, I trust Christ's payment for my sins, and he can tell me exactly, but I can't see his soul. I don't know for sure. I can only go by what he's saying. You know, so you don't know exactly what to pray for as we ought. And Christ says to his disciples under that covenant, he says, anything you ask for in my name, it's yours. Anything. Look at our wonderful prayer promise under the mystery of Christ. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And I promise you peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. So we're not promised that we get everything we ask for. That's why most people quit praying, when they understand a little bit about the mystery of Christ. Why pray if I can't make God be my butler and run him around heaven doing stuff for me? So that's another aspect. I talked about this not being our home, and we're not fighting battles to save the earth for Jesus. And you think about the dark ages of history, when Rome was running the show, and they claimed that they have the kingdom now and they are bringing in the kingdom for Jesus. The lowest estimate of the amount of people that the Roman church killed is like 30 million. The highest is 60 million. But they're... apparently nobody read Ephesians 6:11. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. You see how your mindset changes when you understand the mystery of Christ? You know that we shouldn't be killing anybody for Jesus? It's a big deal. Our fight is not carnal. You know, I love it since I'm a preacher or whatever, teacher, people are always warning me against spiritual warfare, you know, and like something bad happens to me, a bad circumstance, you know, let's say you get in a car wreck. Well, that's just the devil fighting you spiritual warfare. No, that's a car. It's a thing. It's not spiritual. Weapons of my warfare are not airbags, you know. But that's what our fight is. Our fight is not to conquer kingdoms for Jesus. It's one by one, souls saved, saints edified, making new ambassadors for Christ in heavenly places. Speaking of heavenly places, last one on the list. We have a new purpose. Once again, I'm 20-some years old, been in church my whole life, never heard any of this. You know, you hear a verse here and a verse there, but I never heard it put together of all this information that I didn't know. The new purpose, I talked about it a little bit ago, that we're going to heavenly places. Nobody in your Bible ever heard anything about dying and going to heaven until Paul. It was always, I will see my Redeemer on the earth. I will be in the kingdom in Zion, on the earth, in Israel. The promise he gave to Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land and a kingdom. And the city is going to come down out of heaven. It was all about the earth. Nobody ever heard anything about dying and going to heaven. But we have a purpose up there. We read it earlier that just turn back over to Ephesians 1:9 real quick. You see the two places again here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness in times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And you see what the all things are here. Two things. Heaven and earth. So God's going to have a glory and a kingdom and principalities and powers only in heavenly places and on the earth. His whole creation glorifying him. Heaven and earth. And our job is heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, turn over one page. He's raised us, well, start with verse 5. We were dead in sins. He's quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What for? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So we see here that our purpose now is heavenly places. It's not the earth. It's not the kingdoms. And we read it earlier in Ephesians 3 that we have a job up there. It's not like we're going to be sitting on clouds and, you know, playing harps for 10,000 years. I don't know who wants to sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. Two or three times in a row is enough, but we're going to have a job up there. Look, that Ephesians 3:10, there's principalities and powers in heavenly places. I wouldn't know that had not God given me a Bible. I've never seen a principality and power in heavenly places. You see stars, you see space junk flying around. I wouldn't know that stuff is up there, but I believe my Bible, it's up there. And we're going to be making known, look at this, the church is doing it. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our job is going to be to proclaim God's wisdom, to glorify him and all that he's done for us for eternity. And that, knowing that, another thing it does is it changes how you view this life. It changes how you view day-by-day things and, you know, bad things happening to you. I've got friends now that are watching people die of horrible diseases. And it's, if you think about it, like, what happened, God? Where was your wonderful plan for my life? You know, I'm dying young now. Thanks. You know, preacher always told me if I was a good boy, I'd live a long life, and now I'm going to die. Well, we don't look at our bodies like God's earthly people. You saw when Christ came, he's healing everybody. Everybody's getting healed because they're going into the kingdom, and they're going to be a kingdom of priests, and priests cannot be halt or lame. They can't have physical problems if they're going to be a priest. That's why Jesus is healing them all. They're going to be his priests on earth. But for us, knowing that he tells us to reckon our flesh dead. Reckon this thing you live in dead. And live unto me. And think about the heavenly purpose. It makes you look at your body and your life a lot differently. Now I'm over the hill now. I'm, you know, on the downhill of my life. So I'm starting to think about my death a lot. And you see people, you start to see the Bible now that we're all just like grass that comes up and fades. You know, and you drive past the cemeteries, and what was their life? You know, they lived here for a while, they're gone. What was it worth? What purpose? I mean, it's just everything's so fast and fleeting. And you grow up, you make some babies, and the next thing you die. what's the point in all of it? But for us, and you know, you start to see your body break down, and it's like, I'm going to be nothing soon. I'm going to be gone. Nobody's going to remember me. But with the understanding of the mystery of Christ, it makes you look at your body and your life so much differently. Romans 8. Romans 8, and one more verse and we'll be done. I see people that are so frustrated because they turn on their TV and God's going to heal you if you just believe enough. God's going to fix your infirmity if you just write me a check. God wants to heal you. You're holding it back because you're not... They always blame the people, but with the mindset of the mystery of Christ, it gives us a completely different perspective on our mortal coil. In Romans 8:22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And you can see that by looking at any newspaper or website. Nobody looks at newspapers anymore. "And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, because we have something to look forward to, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So we have this mindset that I'm watching my body fall apart. I have this horrible disease. Nothing works right anymore. Imagine when you're 80 years old and everything hurts. And why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? We don't have that mindset. We know that God's not taking this body. He's got a new one for me waiting. And I don't need to worry about this one being healed because I'm getting a new one. You know, I said this to somebody the other day, that with this hope we have for what Christ is going to do for us in heavenly places, I said, they're dying, and I said, worried about someone they know dealing with it after they move on, and I said, isn't it interesting that the worst day of his life is going to be the best day of yours? And that's the hope we have, that I walk out the door hit by a bus. That's the best day of my life. That's the hope we have in Christ. It'd be terrible for my family. I'm sure you guys wouldn't like to see the mess, but that would be the best thing that happens to me, the day I die. And I am taken to heavenly places to become who Christ has made me. So that's the hope we have, and that's the change in mindset you get with the benefit of this mystery of Christ. On that note, let's read the last verse, Colossians 3:4. Talked about reckoning ourselves dead unto sin. Galatians 2:20 says it, "Ye are crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we see here now that our life is not our own anymore. It's not about me trying to get God on board with my plans. It's about me getting on board with God's plans. In Colossians 3:4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And that's a glorious promise given to us as benefit of this mystery of Christ and what happened when Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, came back and said, "Hi, chief enemy, I got something to talk about." That's six aspects of what Christ did. And that is all I have this evening. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yep. All right. Let's close in prayer.